I love it when God puts things together, as Pastor says often, even with Seth. That was wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing that. And I thought of you when you posted that something about that yesterday, and I thought that was very neat and very fitting. And I was going to give you a hard time about his birthday was this week, being older and feeling it. And but I decided not to do that, so just so you know, no. And but I really appreciate that, and the Lord giving you those words. And even with the song tying right into the message, you know, we prepared, you know, weeks ahead on some of the songs and stuff and how God puts it all together. And even pastors talking about that song in Sunday school as well. This is a blessing. But Matthew chapter 6 this morning, as we continue along here in the Sermon on the Mount that we've started a few weeks ago, we've looked at the first few of these Beatitudes, of these opening statements that Jesus gives here at the beginning of this great message that goes from Matthew 5 through 7, and very fitting as we come even into today. And thank you those for praying for me. I'm finally mostly better, back to normal, or as normal as I can have, I guess. And I was joking, somebody's like, well, if my voice gives out, the message will just be shorter. And but it's been holding up somewhat well, so sounds much better than it did, thankfully, and I'm thankful for that. And Pastor, he was on standby, and I was like, I really hope it holds together, because I really wanted to be able to preach this message. And I was blessed to have my mom here, and I was like, I got to fix her. I need to preach at her, you know. No, I'm so thankful. She's downstairs dropping off Amelia at the nursery, and it was a blessing to have her here for a few days with us. The Matthew chapter 5, starting verse number 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again that we can be here this morning, and we don't take lightly the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we are humbled by the sacrifice of so many on behalf of our country. And we think about what happened 20 years ago yesterday. And Lord, ask you to be with those families and those that were directly affected, especially by that day of this special anniversary of that. And Lord, we just thank you for the freedoms again that we still do have. And Lord, that we take advantage of them and to be bold witnesses for you. And Lord, we are troubled and concerned, justly so, about certain things that have taken place in recent days. But Lord, as Pastor mentioned earlier, all that is secondary to you and to keeping our focus on you. And as you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And Lord, that we have our focus on pleasing you with our lives, no matter what it may cost us. And God, we just thank you, though, for the freedoms that we do have, that the cost in many ways is lower for many in the world still today. And God, I ask you to help us look again into your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, and these Beatitudes, that these opening statements that he starts off, and that they're given to followers of Jesus Christ. These are for our Christian living. They're not for our salvation. These are not steps of earning your way to heaven, but these are things that Jesus gave us that ought to be things that taking place in our life as we draw closer to God. And we talked about the order is likely significant. The first one being poor in spirit, being humbled, being broken over our sin. Then blessed are those that mourn over our sin, mourn over the cost that it took that Jesus Christ gave for us. And the last time we looked at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek, the power under control, the gentleness, the patience toward others. And as God is changing and working in our lives, it's going to affect the way that we interact with others. And a lot of these, as we see, it starts to go back and forth between personal things that God is doing, and then now it's going to kind of alternate between those things that God is doing in our life and how that affects those that are around us, as we'll see as it gets into later, of showing mercy and of being peacemakers. This next one that we come to today, it turns it again inward each time. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that mean? Hungering thirsting for something. A lot of different images we may think of and that we may allude to, but what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? And we are very blessed here in our country that very few really know what it's like to be hungry to the point of starvation. And as I guess, there's probably the majority of us in this room have not gone days or weeks at a time without food. Maybe some have, but that would be the very small minority that go for days, if not weeks, without food. The same is true of going days without water to drink, or good water to drink. Even the poorest people in our country still, as a whole, have access to food and water, as a whole. Again, there's exceptions to that, for sure. There's some that don't have the best nutrition, definitely, for sure. But compared to many other places in the world, and especially throughout history, we are blessed in many ways that most of us don't really know what it's like to be starving, to be hungering to that point of desperation. Again, there may be some that have experienced that or remember that time. But you think about spiritually having a hunger, a starvation, a thirsting, I've got to have this. One person said, this fourth beatitude is a call to pursue conformity to God's will stated in the most extreme of terms. The intensity of the expression is difficult for us to feel because if we're thirsty today, all we need to do is turn on the tap for cold, refreshing water. Or if we're hungry, we just open the refrigerator. However, to the ancient Palestinian, the expression was terribly alive because he was never far from the possibility of dehydration or starvation. It is not a comfortable picture. Jesus is far from recommending a genteel desire for spiritual nourishment, but rather a starvation for righteousness, a desperate hungering to be conformed to God's will. So this is a very strong wording that he is using here. And again, there's many people in the world who don't have access to enough food and water. There are different statistics that you can find will say that there's up as many as several million people who die every year either from starvation or poor nutrition, still to this day. And there's a lot of different groups and things like that that are trying to help with these things, and those are great causes to help people so they don't starve physically. But how much more of those who are starving spiritually? No hope. Those who are in bondage to sin. Those who are in bondage to religion and tradition. And they're starving for something that is real, that can satisfy. And so this verse isn't talking about physical hunger. Again, though many times in the Bible, God talks about helping the poor, those who are truly poor and those who are in need in ways that we can. This is talking about specifically us as Christians needing to be spiritually hungry and thirsty. And again, this has to be a choice that we have to make. As we sang about having a passion for Him, it's not something that just happens by accident. It's something that is intentional choice that we must make. And the Greek, this word in that time often meant to hunger, and by extension it means to long for something which is necessary for the sustainment of life. It can range from the simple desire for a meal to starvation brought on by poverty or disaster. Figuratively, it could even refer to an intense desire for something other than food, for something that was deemed necessary for one's well-being. And the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament translation, and the same wording is used in the word for famine. So again, this is a very strong picture that Jesus is giving and that most people in that day could likely understand, some of them very vividly. And again, think about how many of those people came and followed Jesus for physical needs, whether it was healing, whether it was for their children, whether it was even just for food, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, all these times where people were just there, couldn't believe what was happening. And so many people were following him. And to the point of John chapter 6, he talks about, hey, I'm the bread of life. You need to not follow me just for physical things. It says that many stopped following him because of that, because they wanted the physical sustainment, not the spiritual. They were okay with what traditions and things that they had. So what does it mean to be hungering and thirsting? Letter A there under notes we give, it means have a necessity, something that you have to have. Desperately needing something to eat or drink to the point of starvation. And I would like to joke, and it's funny with Amelia especially, getting hangry. Have you ever heard that term? You get angry when you get hungry. And I just kind of get like done. It's like, I need to eat. And, you know, we get to that point of being hungry. And I like the Snickers commercials that they've done, different ones. You're not you when you're hungry. You know, the guy's like a diva, whatever, and then they give him the Snickers and he's back to normal. And many of us probably can relate in different ways. You know, if we're just hungry, we just get irritated and agitated at times. And but when our bodies are physically hungry and thirsty, it has an effect on us. Especially, you know, people who are sick and stuff like that, where they tell you, drink water, you know, make sure you're taking care of yourself. And when my wife at college, she got sick, she got bronchitis or something, and she wound up having to stay with a staff friend off campus. And she was, you know, needing to drink plenty of water, and her friend would take a nap and wake up, did you drink? And go back to sleep, and every little bit, did you drink? And so that was our joke, if we're not drinking enough, did you drink? And that's our favorite quote. I give her a hard time, she rolls her eyes at me when I tell her that, did you drink? And she's not feeling good. And we need good food, we need good water, not just to survive, but to thrive. It's so important. And when your body doesn't have enough food or water, it has a physical effect on us. And my dad and I, we have similar, you know, body types. And one thing, we have very tight muscles. My dad, he likes to run, but he stretches and stuff like that to try to keep from hurting himself. And I have the same thing. And I forget, my senior year, my first basketball game my senior year, and I wasn't really in the best shape because I didn't play soccer that year. That was our way of getting in shape for basketball, is playing soccer. Not the best, but at least you get some activity. But I was working and stuff, and so I just played basketball. But the first game of the year was the worst game of my life, not because of playing badly, that was probably part of it too, but I got cramps in both of my legs. And we only had six guys on our team for that game because some that are up for grades and stuff. And, of course, one guy fouls out. So we had no subs for the second half. And so the third quarter, both of my calves had balled up. And by the end of the game, I literally was just standing under our goal because I couldn't move. And they're calling a timeout. And our one assistant coach, he's, like, trying to rub it out, which was not very pleasant. And, you know, as he was trying to do that, and I told my mom I was going to tell a story, see if she remembered. Do you remember that? Yeah. And it was not a pleasant. And my coach after the game, he was mad at me. And I was like, why are you mad at me for? And he's like, you should have been hydrated. You should have been, you know, better prepared for this game. And I was like, I drank a Sonic slushie before the game. I thought that was good enough. Apparently not. And when our bodies are dehydrated and not where it should be, it has physical effects on us. Be thinking about spiritually speaking, when you're truly and hungry and thirsty, you desire it strongly because you desperately need it. And you think about people, again, who, for food and water, they would do anything to meet that physical need they have. One writer said, to be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what his heart towards me is. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon the husks. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. So many people today are living on the husks of spiritual junk food. It is time we turn to our Heavenly Father with an intensity of desire in our souls for Him. This is someone a couple hundred years ago, I think, that made that quote. How true is that even more today? We fill up on spiritual junk, and we're not truly desperate. So are we hungering and thirsting for God, for His righteousness, for His presence? Do we live with that constant reminder that we desperately need Him? Again, that's why the order, we need to be poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, how hopeless and helpless we are without Him. And then we realize, I need to hunger and thirst for Him more than ever before. It's a necessity. Then B, it's a craving. It's something that only a specific thing can satisfy. Some people will get so hungry, they'll try to eat anything. You hear some of these crazy shows, you know, people eat detergent and just crazy stuff that they just do. It's just bizarre. And but only real food can really satisfy you. Only good water can satisfy you. If you go to the ocean and start drinking ocean water, you're going to have a problem because that salt is going to mess you up more, and people get in trouble because of that, thinking it can help, but it can't. You know, when we get hungry, sometimes we crave certain things. And, you know, the joke is about pregnant women. You know, sometimes they have these weird cravings. I came across a list a while back about weird cravings that people have. I don't know if it was pregnant women or just people in general. Spaghetti with syrup on it. Yeah, Joe would eat it. Uncooked canned corn. I don't like corn anyway, but uncooked, that's just crazy. Cream-filled donut stuffed with white cheddar popcorn. That actually sounds too bad, you know. Sauerkraut on everything. My wife likes sauerkraut, not me. Sardines on Ritz crackers with blueberries. Very specific, some of these. pulled pork on vanilla ice cream, dill pickles stuffed with grape jelly, canned cheese spray on powdered donuts. Some things are good separately, not together. Twinkies dipped in ranch dressing. Now, I love ranch, but that's too far even for me. Pizza dipped in icing, Nutella on a burrito. Just crazy stuff people can crave. And there's different stuff I could mention, all kind of food cravings I may have. But there's one, if I'm hungry, the default thing in my mind, if I am just hungry, I need to eat something, and I'm fending for myself, peanut butter sandwich. Something I can make without messing it up. Can't really mess it up. And I remember growing up, I would, eat a sandwich, pretty much the same thing every day of my life. I could still pretty much do that, having peanut butter sandwich. But I got older, just one sandwich wasn't enough. So my mom did something genius. She put 3 pieces of bread with 2 layers of peanut butter. Just perfect. You get even more peanut butter per bread ratio. You cannot go wrong with this combination. And that satisfies. If I'm hungry, that will satisfy me right there. They think about, spiritually speaking, what do so many people seek to satisfy in their life? They try relationships, media, physical thing, drug, alcohol, all kind of stuff that people try to put into their life. They're hungering, they are thirsting for something real, and they can never find it because it only comes through Christ. It only comes through the Word of God. Listen to this. One writer said, "What you hunger for reveals the character of your heart. You can mask your outward performance. You can churn out Christian lingo. You can put on a happy face, but only you know what you really desire. Multitudes flock into churches each week with Christian masks that hide the reality that their appetite is not for Jesus Christ, but for the things of this world. But Jesus tells us that only those who have the spiritual appetite to hunger and thirst for righteousness will find satisfaction." How many times is it true in our life? Our mind is a million miles away than on what God has for us. Again, sometimes it's just cares of life. Sometimes it's all these other things that we are thinking about, looking forward to, that have their own time and place. But are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for what really matters? We ought to have a craving for the Lord. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longeth after you." We sing that song. We don't want anything else but Him. Spurgeon said of that verse, it says, "So animated was his desire that he looked into the animal world to find a picture of it. He was filled with an intense longing and was not ashamed to describe it by a most expressive, natural, and yet singular symbol. Like a deer that has been hunted in the chase and is hard-pressed and therefore pants for breath, so did the psalmist pant for the entrance of God's word into his soul. Nothing else could content him. All that the word could yield him left him still panting with open mouth." What does it look like when someone is physically hungry? Put food in front of my son, what does he do? He just shovels it in, you know? Or like, "Hey, we need to pray. And he knows he's eating, trying to eat between bites. If you're hungry, though, you can't wait for it. Why is it taking so long for them to make my order? You're sitting at the restaurant. We want it now. All these things. Think about Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright for food that was right there in front of him. Because he was hungry. It's just crazy what people will do to fill that physical, hunger and thirsting. But what about the spiritual? How do we know if we're truly hungry for God? Well, we won't miss getting in the Word of God. We won't miss spending time with Him. We'll look for opportunities to share Him with others, what God is doing in our life. There'll be a priority on spiritual things. Second thing. We're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What are we hungering and thirsting for? For righteousness. Now, there's a lot of things that people may be hungering and thirsting for, even good things, spiritual things, whether it's peace, influence, success, to be loved, all these different things. But those are not what God says that should be our primary thing that we are hungering and thirsting for. One person said, "We hunger for spiritual experiences many times more than righteousness of God." And this kind of ties back into the being poor in spirit, being broken, mourning over our sin. We'll feel conviction over something we read and hear about God's word, and we're like, "Oh, that's good, I'm being convicted." And then we leave it alone. We don't actually deal with what God is trying to deal with in our hearts. We like these spiritual experiences that experience these things instead of righteousness. Is that what we're hungering for? For God's righteousness to be at work in our life. One person said, we're not meant to hunger and thirst after experiences. We're not meant to hunger and thirst after blessedness. If we want to be truly happy and blessed, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is an act of salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we trusted Christ our Savior, we have the righteousness of God put on our account. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. And that occurred the moment of salvation when we received Christ as Savior. But that's not what this verse is talking about here. This verse is not talking about our salvation. It's talking about our sanctification. Life in conformity with Jesus Christ. As God is doing his transforming work in our life to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8 talks about this. But is actively seeking and being yielded for God to change us, to make us more like him. And this is not a natural thing, because we don't want to be changed. We want our sin. We want to keep things the way that they are. We want to hold on to the things of this life. And that's why it's a choice that we must make, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for what we already have. And we ought to desire more than anything else to be more like Jesus Christ for the glory of God. One person said the desire for righteousness is this. Is one, it's a desire to be right with God. I want to be right with him. I want to be pleasing to him. Do we desire to please God, to have a deep, close, personal, growing walk with him, to be right with him? Next is the desire to get rid of sin. Do we have a desire to please God, and even if it means removing things from our life? Not always an easy thing. Yeah, we want to please God, but not always getting rid of those things that are pulling us away from drawing closer to him. Thirdly, it's a desire to be free from the power of sin. Do we want to have victory more often than defeat in our life? Romans 7 and Romans 8. Romans 7 talks about defeat. He's down and frustrated. You know, things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Things I should do, that's what I don't do. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And then he goes into Romans 8, talks about having that victory through him. But do we have that desire to be free from the power of sin? Are we fine with where we're at? Hey, I'm doing good enough. The next thing is a desire to be free from the very desire for sin at all. How often do we long for that day where we're never going to be tempted to sin again? One day we'll stand complete in him. No more temptations, no more struggles, no more desires for sin. But God wants us to live with that right now. Again, are we going to be perfect in that? No, not by any stretch. But is that what we're hungering and thirsting for? To please him. And those are what God wants us to have. He wants us to be right with him, to be close to him. He wants us to be clean and pure. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. He wants us to desire pleasing him more than anything else. And it is possible, yes. But it's only if we're truly desperate and craving for that more than anything else in this life. And again, that's when we get off from that, going back to it. And most of us probably have had times in our life, we go through seasons of this. You know, after revival, we get a week of preaching and we're all fired up and ready to go, and then kind of falls apart after a while. And we have to go back to it over and over again because the pull of our flesh is strong. We're carrying around this sinful body that pulls us down. And that has a hunger for the things of this world. And the devil's out there trying to push us back from serving God. And it's a constant fight and it's a hard. One person said, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is nothing but the longing to be positively holy. That's what the desire that God wants us to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be conscious of our need for this. When someone is hungering, they're thirsting, they know what they need. And for us, as we realize how broken, how hopeless, how sinful, and we're mourning over our sin, we're poor in spirit, that turns us, we need to seek his righteousness. That's the only way that we can have victory in our life consistently. And we need the presence and power of God. People don't seek after things they don't know they need. That's when we go through this process of being broken, of being mourning for our sin. Just like someone, if someone's not hungry, they're not going to want to eat. And just like, you know, with our kids, you know, we're sometimes, you know, all done. He's got still food there, but he's done. He don't want any more. Okay, that's it then. And someone's not hungry, they don't have that desire. There are some people that have medical conditions where they lose the feeling to be hungry. That'd be an annoying thing to have to deal with, you know, forgetting that you're hungry. And they can starve to death if they don't eat because they have lost that desire, that feeling for it. But spiritually speaking, we need to be desperate, to be starving, to realize our urgent need for God in our life. And you think about truly hungry people, they will do desperate things. Again, we don't condone sin and breaking law, but you can understand why some people would steal if they feel like they have no other alternative. Think about these other places, you know, in the world. They would do whatever they can to survive. I've never been tempted to steal because I was hungry to that point. But truly desperate people will do desperate things. And we've seen as we think about what 9/11, there was desperate people. They were desperate for their false religion to do what they did. And those desperate people to save lives, that they ran into those buildings that had collapsed to save people. Desperation led them to do some things that normal people would never do out of desperation. But when we truly get desperate and hungry for God and His righteousness, we'll do anything to get it. Nothing will keep us from it. We'll get up early. We'll stay up late to have that time. We'll sacrifice our time, our energy, our resources. And one of our professors at college, he said all the time, you have time for what's important to you. And how true that is. And when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will make time to seek it out. We'll get rid of things that keep us from it, getting it. We'll get help from others to get accountability. Are we more desperate for God and His righteousness right now than we ever have been before? If not, what's keeping us from growing in that? We have to assess our lives before Him and allow God to search our hearts. That's why David says, Psalm 139, God, search me, know me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and what? Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way that is right, that is pleasing and honoring to you. So how do we know if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, we'll realize our lack of righteousness and hopelessness without Christ. Again, it ties right back into this list as a whole. We'll realize that we are poor, spiritually speaking, that we are needing of Him more than anything else, that we are hopeless without Him. Secondly, we'll avoid or get rid of things in our lives that keep us from Him. There's a lot of things in our lives that aren't bad, but they may keep us from drawing closer to Christ, that suck up our time, that suck up our thoughts, whatever it may be, making sacrifices in order to please Him. And then thirdly, put ourselves in the place of being fed. And as I mentioned yesterday, we're picking up my mom from the airport there in Harrisburg, and they were trying to find somewhere to eat, and we kind of were going directly to some place. We realized this is probably not the area that we want to stop and eat at, per se, and just like, nah, let's just go somewhere else. And I wound up seeing, as we were trying to get back to where we're going, several people that were begging. People that were homeless, that were, you know, seeking food. And it's interesting. You never see someone begging in the middle of nowhere. Where do they go? They go where there's people that are at, that they can ask for help. And the same is true spiritually speaking. When we are hungering, when we're desperate, when we're thirsting for rice, we're going to get in a place where we can get help. We can get fed. We're going to want to be in the Word of God. We're going to be in church so we can hear preaching and fellowship, have accountability with others. We want to get around godly people who can speak into our lives and say, hey, you need to deal in this area. Naturally, we don't want that. We don't want people to tell us we're wrong. We don't want God's Word to show us we're wrong. We want to stay the same. We want to go about our business without any change. And when we're desperate for righteousness, we're going to get in places of being fed and of getting help, even though it may cost us. We're going to pray and ask God to do work in our lives, to show us more of Himself than we have before. So are we regularly hungering and thirsting for righteousness? The final thing is, what is the benefit? What is the blessedness, as we've seen here, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What is the promise that God gives? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. or a synonym of that word that some translations use is satisfied. When we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we're going to find it. We're going to find that satisfaction that God gives. The idea of that word gives the idea of fattened, abundance, completely filled, stuffed, can't handle anymore. That word is used for the feeding of animals until they wanted nothing more. They were allowed to eat until they were completely satisfied. The picture is of an animal who stayed to feed until they wanted nothing more to eat. You think about animals, some of them, they can eat a lot. And that's the idea. They eat and eat and eat until they finally, oh, I'm finally full. The same word is used with the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus fed them, they ate until they were full. They were satisfied. And it's fun to be able to eat until you are satisfied, sometimes past the point of satisfying. We don't preach on gluttony very often because that's something that we all probably struggle with. And there's a place I've probably talked about before. We lived in Kansas City. There's other places, there's these Brazilian steakhouses where you go and they give you the card that has green or red, and as long as it's you leave it on green, they keep bringing food to you. And we would joke that we go and you eat and eat until you get a meat coma, or you just can't move because you've eaten so much. Not necessarily healthy and not necessarily a good thing to do. And but we did that a couple times. And but there's a lot of times we eat and you're like, man, I'm not quite satisfied. I could eat a little bit more if I had it. But sometimes we just are able to eat and there's plenty and we're like, I don't need to eat anymore. I will have definitely crossed into gluttony if I keep eating. We hit that point of satisfaction. I've gotten all that I need. But think about spiritually speaking, when we seek after righteousness in our relationship with God, we can experience true satisfaction. Finding that in Him. All the stuff the world has to offer will never satisfy. Nothing else can, apart from Christ. And we experience the blessedness of pleasing God, not just by an outward conformity to a standard or a rule, but by a pure heart that is pleasing and honoring to Him, that we are experiencing His righteousness practically in our life, that we are pleasing Him, that we have reached that point, though it doesn't stay there, and it's a constant battle to keep it there and to keep growing in it, but we can come to this place of being satisfied. I am pleasing God right now in my life. But it's interesting, as we've looked at a lot of these, sometimes these promises, there's some paradoxes to it. One person said, there's a paradox here. For in one sense, you are deeply satisfied when you hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness to be radiantly evident in your life. And yet, you keep hungering and thirsting for more. The Christian life is one of knowing something of immediate satisfaction in the forgiveness of sins and assurance of salvation when we're justified, but it's also an ongoing process in which you continue to hunger and thirst, and you continue to find deeper satisfaction and sanctification until one day you stand completed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ with no more sin, no more temptation, no more desire for sin, but only the perfections of Christ clothing you in glorification. One person said it well. The more one conforms to God's will, the more fulfilled and content one becomes. But in turn, spawns a greater discontent. Our hunger increases and intensifies in the very act of being satisfied. We experience this satisfaction, man, I'm pleasing God. By His grace and His working in my life, I'm growing. I'm growing deeper. I'm pleasing Him with my choices, and yet I still want more. I want to please Him more. I don't want to be just satisfied. I've done it in this moment. Well, I want to keep experiencing it over and over again. And it's that constant process of sanctification that we go through until we get to eternity. And no one ever arrives. But we can find satisfaction in pleasing Him with each moment as we draw closer to Him and His righteousness. I love how Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, what things were gained to me, I counted but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I haven't arrived. He says, I'm experiencing God at working in my life, but I got ways to go. He says, I know what it's like to know God, but I want to know Him more. I want to experience what God is doing in my life to even greater depths as ever before. And that is the heartbeat of this. Experiencing the satisfaction of pleasing God, but I want more. I want to please Him more. I want God to continue to be at work in my life. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not be in need. It says we can find our satisfaction in Him, that He is all I need. He meets our needs. Psalm 107:9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And there's many other similar promises that God gives us that we can find our satisfaction in pleasing Him and seeking His righteousness. So the question is, are we running on empty right now? Are we hungering? Are we thirsting for more? Are we trying to just survive off the junk or the scraps? Are we finding our satisfaction in Him? And if we are running on empty, which we all get to those places, what's keeping us from getting back to that place of hungering and thirsting? It's a choice we have to make. God may allow us to go through things to cause us to increase our hunger. Are we needing to remove some things that are filling us up, filling us on other things? And just like for physically, if all you eat is junk food, what does that make you feel like after? It's gross. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't hold on, and you just like, ugh, not good. Our son likes chips. We have to watch it because he will fill up on chips if we let him. And not necessarily healthy. And, you know, I'm the softy, though. He knows to go to me if he wants a chip or a cookie. And mom gives him vegetables. I give him cookies because I eat like them, too. And but spiritually speaking, we cannot live on those things. We cannot live on junk. Are we being active spiritually? That's interesting. You know, physical exercises increases our hunger. You work out, you run, you do physical labor. Man, I'm hungry. Spiritually speaking, as we are exercising our faith, as we are outflowing and pouring our lives and serving, what does that do? I need God. I can't go through this life. I can't minister to others. I can't do it without Him. It gives us more and greater need and desire for that righteousness that we find in Him. Because as we expend ourselves to serve others, especially with kids, it can be a drain. There's people that we have in our life that God has put into our life to serve, to minister to. We can't do it on empty. It draws us back to hungering and thirsting. I need something that's going to help me to satisfy so that I can help them as well. So as we're praying, we're serving, we're witnessing, we're suffering, that pulls a spiritual drain on us. And even Jesus modeled this with His life. He had pulled away to pray. He spent time alone with God. Not that He necessarily needed it, but to show us that we need it, to give us that example. But it takes faith to believe that only God can satisfy us. I love Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a lot of people who don't believe. We're talking about Gideon, his faith, you know, his struggle to believe. Sometimes we're like, well, is it really worth it? Is it really worth hungering and thirsting for God? Is it really worth it to grow deeper and deeper in this? Taste and see that the Lord is good. He can satisfy. Psalm 73:25 says this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Are we truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If not, what's stopping you? And it's interesting, one person said about this passage, this beatitude follows logically from the previous ones. It is a statement to which the others lead up to. It is the logical conclusion to which they come, and it is something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God for. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite sure you are a Christian. If it is not, you had better examine the foundations again. If we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as long as we're holding on to any sense of self-satisfaction to anything that is in us or to anything that we have ever done. Basically, it's getting the idea of if we have zero desire for God, that's a red flag in our life. Again, there's times that we go, we struggle, and things like that. But there's never been a desire to please God in our life. He says, this is a passage of like, hey, this is something that should be happening. And if it's not, you need to go back and see, hey, are you saved? If there's no outflowing, no working of God in your life, that's a dangerous thing. Again, we're talking about in totality. We're not talking about ups and downs and things like that. But an interesting thing to think of. But it's also a comfort that when we do desire these things, man, God is at work in my life. Not that we're perfect, but it's an evidence. 1 John talks about some of these similar ideas. So what are we truly desiring? The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. God began to put new desires in our life. Going right back to the same idea. And I'm glad, if that is true, we've never had that change. There's never been a desire for God. It can happen. We can trust Christ as our Savior, and God can totally change our life through Jesus Christ. And we can find satisfaction for salvation in the bread of life and living water. So he says, if you come to me for salvation, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again for salvation. But then as a Christian, we find out for salvation, I can't ever have that met anymore, but I thirst for him even a greater level to please him. Totally different. It can be confusing for some to mix those things up, but it's talking about totally different things. But are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Blessed are they which do hunger, thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. In a moment, we'll reflect and think about these things as God speaking to our life. Hey, we've lost our hunger. We've lost our thirst. We've lost our desperation. We've lost our craving for him. We've been filling in all these other things as we all struggle with. Maybe we need to go back and say, God, here's some things. I want to please you. I want to deeper, closer to you and focus on your righteousness. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again that we can find satisfaction in you and pleasing you. Find the blessedness, the joy, the fulfillment in life of honoring and pleasing you in our lives. But God, you've called us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, it goes totally opposite to our flesh, to the world, but says get what you can get out of this life. God, you said we need to hunger and thirst for pleasing you, for being right with you, removing sin from our life. And God, we know how difficult and how up and down this process can be as we struggle at times with this, but God, that you would increase our hunger and thirst to please you, to find your righteousness work in our life so that we can find that satisfaction of pleasing you. And then we go through the cycle over and over, wanting to please you more and more, that we can echo like Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him more. I haven't arrived yet. I still got a work to do in my life. And God, that we would continue to seek that out, that we'd remember that we are poor in spirit, we are broken, we are helpless, and without you, that we need to mourn over our sin. And God, in the turns that points us back to you to hunger and thirst after you again and again. And as we think about earlier, that we'd have a passion for you, that you would set a fire in our soul to please you with our lives. And God, they'd help us to continue to grow in this area. And God, for someone here today that has never trusted Christ, they've never had that change of desires in their life at all, God, that they would turn to you for salvation. God, we thank you for the change that you do in our life, and that we can please you. And all these things, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be fitting. We sang it earlier, and I think we should sing just that first verse. I think it's 371 of A Passion for Thee. And as you think there and pray there in your seat, as we sing and as we pray, but let's reflect on that verse before we close this morning. And let's stand together for that song, 371, A Passion for Thee.
Sad my heart, oh dear Father.